have the most friends are the people who is a friend. And somebody said, well, I don't have any friends. I just don't have any friends, and nobody likes me. Now, of course, you know, it's like a mirror. Ever how you are, that's how people are going to do you. If you're a snob, people's not going to want to be around you. And if you come in with a look on your face like you're going to bite their heads off, people are just not naturally want to be around you. So the Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now next week, our church, we are the host of the youth rally. We're host and hostesses or whatever we are. We're having a lot of company. And it would be a real blessing tonight because a lot of people, your first impression goes a long way. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, I know how it is when I'm going shopping. I don't go shopping a whole lot, but when I'm looking for something or I need something, I go in a store. Now, there are times when I want somebody to come up to me and ask me, excuse me, sir, can I help you? I want that. I've went around looking for somebody, haven't you? And looking for something and can't find it. And you're looking for something in a store and you think, well, where do they keep this? Where do they keep that? And can't find nobody. And I finally say, well, I reckon they don't want to sell nothing. And finally just turn around and leave. And so that's wrong. That's bad for them. Then there are times when I have went in stores when somebody just aggravate the fire out of me. And you, I can't stand. That's worse. I'd rather just be left alone. Usually if somebody comes up and says, excuse me, sir, can I help you? I'll say, just pass them through and I'll just look and see what I want. And they'll say, sometimes I'll look at the jackets. Jackets be hanging there and I'll pick one up and they'll say, what size do you wear? And I ain't going to buy one. I mean, that's size 52. I wear a 38. That's size 52. I wear a 40 short or a 38 regular. And I'm pulling up 52 jackets just because I want to look at it. And she said, "What? That's not your size, sir. I know what size I wear. Has that ever happened to y'all? Oh, that makes me mad. Makes me just say, would you just go on and just leave me alone? And, you know, the best, whatever them people are, what do you call them people? Salespersons. Is that what you call them now? Associates, sales associates. They give them a big title to get with that $5 I hired them. But anyway, they're sitting there and they say, okay, you know what the best one is? The one that just kind of stands around over here at a good distance and lets you do what you want to, and then if you need them, they're there to help you. That's kind of like the way I'd like for us to do these people that come in next week. It would be a real blessing. It'd be a real blessing if we had a bunch of people, especially some ladies, some men, that would come up early Friday, all Friday afternoon, and all day Saturday, and just kind of hang around. You would not believe the people that come running up to me, lined up, 10 people deep, wanting to know how to get to the camp. Every one of them wants to know how to get to the camp. You know how long it takes to tell somebody how to get to the camp who's never been here? It takes me. The next one comes up. Preacher, how do you get to the youth camp? Oh, follow that person there. That's what I tell them. That's where they're going. And I say, so Miss Becky, where you at, Miss Becky? You're going to get us some maps, I hope. They can't follow them, but that helps. They want to know where this is. Where's a good place to eat breakfast? Do you have a laundromat? Where's the post office? Where do y'all go to the doctor? My son cut his foot. You know, how do we get to Western Union? Where's the ATM machine? It's just on and on and on and on and on like that. And I'm telling you, it'd be a blessing if we just had people just hanging around, being willing to just help people, talk to people. Give an illustration. I was in New York preaching, I think. Yeah, that's right. New York. Hilton, New York. That's in Rochester. And I was up there preaching, and this preacher had been to our church a couple of times. First time he ever come, I believe, was to the camp meeting. I think he sat right back there. And he was sitting over there on that side. And he told me, probably 2 years later, he said, you know what really impressed me about y'all's church? And I said, no, I don't. He said, well, I'd heard about it. And he said, I decided I'd come down there one night. One for the camp meeting. So here they come all the way from New York. I walked into a strange place, sat down, didn't know nobody, and I had a couple of people with me that drove all day long, and he said, I was wore out. Now, picture yourself. One of the best things you can do as Christian is always put yourself in the other person's shoes. If you really want to be a good Christian, learn how to put yourself in the other person's shoes. You wouldn't be near as hateful or near as judgmental or near as mean to people if you just see things from their point of view. We usually, what causes disagreements is we just don't see each other's point of view. We still may not agree, but we ought to be able to see it from the other person's side. How many of you have ever walked into a strange church? Maybe you went to revival. Maybe you went to... Now, I'm not talking about when the youth choir goes. My goodness, when we go, there's usually more of us than there are of them, so we don't even feel like visitors. We just come in and just take over the place. But I mean, if you ever just been by yourself or something and walked into a strange place and sit down, it's kind of a weird feeling, isn't it? You come in here all the time. Somebody's never been in here before, they look and say, whoa. Somebody told me the other day, they said, man, that place is a lot bigger after you get inside than it looks from the outside. Everybody thinks when they walk in that the back seat's going to be right there and the pulpit's going to be over here. And they have it pictured different when just going up and down the street. Well, this guy came. He said, you don't know what impressed me about y'all's church? And I said, what? He said, this is what he said. He's a preacher. Many of y'all know him. His name is Brother Jim Kopacheski. He's about 6'5" and about as big as that thing right there. And he's a pastor of a Walker Bible Baptist Church in Hilton, New York. And he said, you know what impressed me? He said, I had drove all day long. He said, I was so tired and worn. He said, I had a busting headache. He said, I had a busting. He said, my head's killing me. Told a man, he said, my head's killing me. He said, there was a guy in front of me or behind me. I think it turned out to be Brother Wiley Carter. He said, this guy just leaned up and said, so you got a headache? Here, take this. And gave him a goodie powder. He said, what is that? Because they don't know what goodie powders are up north. They don't have them. And you go up past Kentucky, I mean, they don't even sell them. You go out west, anywhere past, Alabama, there ain't no such thing. Out in California, they thought me and Carrie was taking cocaine. We go, I got a goodie powder like that? They said, what are y'all doing? You know, they don't know what a goodie powder is. They're so far behind times. And he said, this guy was trying to explain it to me. He said, he told me it was I said, a goodie powder? He said, yeah, it's a little piece of paper and it just looked like white powder. And he said, you know what? He said, I went to the restroom and took that thing and my head quit hurting just like that. He said, it wasn't 10 minutes. I ain't never had a headache quit that fast. And he said, that really made an impression on him. Now, just giving a goodie powder, amen? How do you think all these people got started coming to this church? Well, I got you hooked on them things. And we're all dope addicts hooked on goodie powder. Now, the only time you're supposed to take one is when something's wrong. They're good for whatever ails you. They're good for you. Amen? Good for your heart, toothache. They are too. You watch and see if they don't. Well, you ain't never had one. Who said they were? Hush. No, you're disputing me, Judy. Right? No, I'm just kidding. But listen, they'll make you feel better. How's that? They'll make you feel better. But anyway, I'm just said that to say this. That guy, the Lord used Brother Wiley to make a real impression, and just offering him something for headache made him impressed with our church. Wasn't the banner, the rock, the carpet, pretty lights? It's a goodie powder. I've heard people say, oh, by the way, y'all do know why charismatic churches grow in leaps and bounds, don't you? You know why? Because, buddy, when somebody walks in, people swarm around them and say, it's good to have you. Just, oh, praise God, hallelujah, you know, like that. And people like a warm welcome like that. I wouldn't, but some people do. I worry about somebody acting like that. But a lot of people just think, that's a Christian, you know? So first impressions, not fake, do go a long way. I think we ought to do it not just at youth rally, but even with our bus kids. Sometimes when you see the bus kids getting off the bus, don't say, oh, look at them little brat. Sometimes it'd be good just to walk over and pat one on the head and say, hey, what's your name? Well, hey there, little Susie. Little Susie, you look just like somebody I knew a long time ago, or tell her a little funny story or something like that, and be friends with them. You just don't know what that might do to a kid or a teenager or somebody like that. Don't, when they come around to buy hamburgers or barbecue, it don't take but two ladies. It don't take but two ladies being nice to them, and they'll go back home and say, the ladies, which we got 175, the ladies of that church sure are nice. Amen? Two ladies nice to them, they go back home and say, the ladies of that church sure are nice. They ain't met the other 173. But they'll judge the whole crowd by them two ladies. Let me illustrate. How many of y'all went with us to Eddie White's down at the revival here a few weeks ago? Amen. Didn't y'all notice how friendly their ladies was to us in the Sunday? They went out of their way to make us. And really, if they'd have been in there acting like, ooh, I hate doing this. When are these people leaving here? They didn't act like that. Matter of fact, one day they fried us up some more hamburgers, didn't they, brother? Everybody came in and eat them old hamburgers they had fixed for a long time. They fried us some fresh ones. They was kind of round, though. But they was good, man. And they was not that kind of round. This kind of round. Like a baseball. and they said, here, I'll fry you up. I never could stand a hamburger that was like a baseball in between the buns. But anyway, they was real nice to us. They went out of their way to make sure that we were made comfortable. They called, said, y'all need anything? They said, anything we can do to make you more comfortable? Listen, buddy, a little kindness like that will go a long way, and it might even soften up a teenager's heart to open their heart to the gospel. Just might, you never know. Now, we want to make all these folks welcome, even you ladies. You know, when we're out there at the gym and they're going to eat Friday night and Saturday night, please don't come down through there wiping while they're still eating, you know. That's like, go on, would you? Get out my, give them just a minute. Here's a way to give a hint. Start wiping off the other tables, you know. Start wiping off, and usually most people will get the hint, and they'll say, oh, y'all need to clean. But, you know, there's all kinds of things you can do to be thoughtful. There's all kinds of things you can do to be courteous. There's all kinds of things that, I don't think there's anything wrong with a Christian being nice to people. Amen? And so let's do that. It'll go a long way. Now, I want to talk about something else. Once the services come, we're going to have a lot of people. We're going to have men working the parking lot. We're going to have men, oh my soul. We got more work to do next week than you can think about. The chairs, the lights, the platform. And not to mention all the stuff for the services. This is just hand labor. I'm talking about in a head, man. We got lots and lots and lots of it. I'm going to be dealing with that, some of that after a while. But I'd like for us to have a bunch of altar workers. And these need to be you that are not singing in the youth choir, that are maybe sitting 5 to 6 to 10 rows back all the way around the tent. See, that tent is over more than twice as wide as this building. More than twice. So if you took this building, set another one down right beside it, it would still be a little bit longer. And the platform would come out to about right here, and then go all the way to the back wall back there. The thing's huge. And we need people all the way around it that when people come to the altar, to be able to deal with them. Now, I went through this before, but just to refresh our memory, we're going to have a fireball, fanatic, wild man preacher preach next Wednesday night right before the youth rally. Brother Frankie Hunt. Y'all remember Brother Frankie?
Yeah.
He'll be here fired up, ready to let her rip next Wednesday night. So I'm going to go over this tonight. Let's talk about for a minute dealing with somebody when they come to the altar. Now, if you're standing here and you're singing the invitation or the youth choir singing or whatever, and you're just standing here and you see somebody go to the altar, if it's a woman, you know, you're a woman, if it's a man, you're a man, and you don't just stand around and wait. Don't wait for the preacher to have to beg somebody to come pray with them. Should be just automatic. Somebody ought to just, you know, fall in there beside them and always take your Bible. Always take your Bible. That's one good thing we're trained to do around here. I go off to a lot of revivals and preach, and I was in one somewhere. I forgot where I was. A few weeks ago, I've been in a lot of places lately, and somebody come to the altar and got down like this. It was a girl, I believe. She got down like this, and I said, would somebody come pray with this girl, please? And about five ladies just piled in on top of her and just hit her on the back and just started praying for her, and that's fine, but that girl didn't know what was going on. She didn't know what was going on. Now, if they do know what's going on, good, leave them alone. But sometimes people need guidance. I've heard people say, well, bless God, if you're really under conviction, you don't have to talk to them. You're wrong. The book of Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scripture and he wanted to get saved. And Philip said, you need me to help you? And he said, how can I accept some man what? Guide me. So some people need a guide. Now, the night I got saved, I knew enough to call on the Lord to get saved. I got saved laying in the floor. And I think somebody stuck a Bible in front of my face, but I don't even remember what it said, they said, or nothing. I knew enough to get saved. But you know, we're living in a different day. We're living in a day when people don't even know that Jesus died for them. We're living in a day where people don't even realize that He paid the price for the sin. So, I would recommend bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Just like, matter of fact, if somebody knows a lot about the Lord, I still show them the Scripture. I think it's a good idea. I had a boy get saved last Friday night in Texas. Big old boy. He argued the only reason he came Friday night, one of his buddies at work talked him into coming, and he said, well, I'll just go see what he's got to say. He knew I was going to preach on rock music. He said, I'll just go see what he's got to say. I ain't going to change my mind about music. And he came that night, and I preached, and I saw him back there arguing with that guy, just like he is. And I didn't know what he was saying. And finally one boy said, come here, preacher. And I said, oh, no. I've got all this stuff to pack up, and I got to leave early in the morning. I don't want to go back there and get no argument with people. And finally they brought him up there, and I said, what is it? And they said, this guy wants to get saved. I said, amen, thank God. I'd better leave him to the Lord than argue with him. And so I just turned in the Scripture and showed him. And he's a big grown man. And I said, right there, and Romans 10:13, 10:9, you know them scriptures. And he prayed, and I prayed, and he got saved. And so that's what we need to do. Bring your Bible. All right, here's a man coming to get to the altar. This little square dude right here. All right, I come down. I put my hand on his back like this. And why I do that? I do that because, first of all, I want him to know that somebody's up here. Sometimes people's altar all by themselves and they think, I'm the only one up here, and people staring at me. But just knowing somebody's there praying with you helps you not to feel like a weirdo. Plus, it makes you know somebody cares about you. Amen? Amen. So I'm putting my hand on his back, and then I kind of, you know, feel him out there a little bit and see, is he doing anything? I mean, listen, I'll say this. If he's just bawling, oh, God, son, I just leave him alone. Because he may be doing business a whole lot better than I can help him with, right? Right. Amen? Amen? Tears are a language God understands. If somebody's just bawling their eyes out and weeping on the altar, I just, Lord bless him, Lord bless him, Lord bless him, help him, God. But now sometimes people will just come and they'll just do this. That's when you say, sir, could I help you? I mean, here's what I always say. Sir, are you a Christian? If he says, yes, I say, well, did you come to pray about something special? And he'll say, yeah, I just ain't been doing right. Then you go, 1 John 1:9. Let's look at it. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John 1:9. That's the way I always do it anyway. There are the Scriptures, but to me, this is the most simple one. And I put it down in front of him and say, look at that. See, the Bible says right here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed it to the Lord? He says, yeah. Well, he says, no. Okay, let's confess it to the Lord right now. You tell Him you're sorry. You tell Him you repent. You confess it. If you confess it, God forgives it. Amen? Amen. Preacher Hallfield told us 1,000 times down there at Nebo. He said, any sin you can confess, God can forgive. Amen? What a shout on that, people. What a shout on that. Any sin you can confess, thank God He can forgive. Hallelujah. That'll make you take a lap around the building, son, to know them old sins are gone. Once you confess that thing, it's done, gone, buried, forgotten forever. God will never mention it to you. And you let Him see that and show Him God forgives you. It don't matter how you feel. No matter how you feel. God forgive. It didn't say if you felt chills, God forgive you. It didn't say if you cried, God forgive you. It said if you confessed it, God forgive you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So all a man's got to do is confess it to God. God forgives. Now, what if you say, are you saved? And he says, no, or I don't know. Usually you treat I don't know just like no. Because if it's I don't know, most of the time, they maybe made a profession when they was little or something like that. And I just go start on right through it just like he said no. Then you, if there's a whole lot of commotion and people hollering and shouting and around you and everything, you're not going to be able to go through the whole Roman road. So what you do then is turn to Romans 10. Just look over there at that for a minute. Romans chapter 10 is very good and it's to the point and it's simple. And you lay that down in front of him and say, all right, look here. Bible says right here. Do you believe what this Bible says? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus was crucified for your sins? Yes. Do you believe He rose from the dead? Yes. Look at here. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, friend, do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe right now if you ask God to save you, He'd save you? Yes. All right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray, you pray, and you ask the Lord to save you. I'm not going to make Him. I'm not going to put words in His mouth. I'll let Him pray and ask God. And I'm going to ask, and then when we get through, I'm going to say, did you ask Him? And if He says yes, He might say, I don't know how to pray. I'll just say, just ask Him to save you. Just tell Him you trust Him. Tell Him you believe that Jesus died for your sins. And then when He gets through, say, do you believe that He did that for you? And He'll say, yes, I do. And say, on the authority of the Word of God Almighty, it said, if you confess it, He forgive it. If you call on the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And then, we're going to have some little things. Our little slips of paper like we had before. Get their name, address, and the information on them. And then at the end of the service, we'll have them because, see, we don't know where these people are from. They may be from Stumptown or Louisiana. You don't know. I mean, they're from all over the country. So, our phones are ringing. People just come and calling from all over the place. And I don't know where they're coming from, but I know, we'd like to, if possible, keep track of the ones from around here to follow up on them or maybe give, maybe the preacher from Arkansas or Texas or whatever, those little slips of paper. And help them. Because it's not only, you know, after you get somebody saved, we're not supposed to just forget about them. We're supposed to follow up on them, check on them, try to get them to go to church, read the Bible, pray, so forth and so on. Now, if you can think of any problems that's ever come up at the altar, let me know. Now, like I said, if a man's doing business with God, in my opinion, I'll just back off and let him go. Let him go. And then when he quits, then move in on him and say, sir, are you a Christian? Ma'am, are you a Christian? I mean, if a guy's bawling his eyes out, you don't interrupt him. Just leave him alone. I mean, that's where I was when I got saved. I didn't want nobody messing with me. Man, I knew what I wanted. I knew what I needed. And I come to get it. And that's what a lot of people do. But a lot of people are, you know, everybody ain't raised like me and you was and don't have a clue of what's going on. So you need to know that. I was at church one time. I've seen this happen. You know, sometimes there'll be a guy come to the altar. About 20 guys jump on his back, which is good. Half of them's over here beating on his back saying, hang on, hang on, hang on. Half over here saying, let go, let go, let go. And he says, what in the world are y'all talking about? He's just a sinner, comes to the altar. They're saying, hang on, let go. He don't even know what they're talking about. He needs to understand that Jesus died for his sins. And the only way he can have his sins forgiven is to trust that blood that Jesus shed for his sins. Not a feeling. It's not an emotional upheaval or a thrill of the flesh. But it is the Word of God and what God said. All right. Now, y'all help me pray. And we'll be having all night prayer meeting Friday night. And boy, we are really looking forward to it. This is the last one. It's been going on for 7 months. This is the last one before the youth rally. And we're getting calls from people. Oh my goodness! Y'all help me pray about that Friday night thing. I'm getting scared, and worried. You know how I always do on Friday night. I always have something that makes a bunch of people mad, and I'll be doing that again on Friday night, next Friday night, because I believe it needs. needs to be done, but this might be the worst one yet, honest. And help me pray about that, that it won't, that people will take it right. Because there's going to be people very, very upset. And then Saturday night, we'll come back and have the big youth rally service, like always. And we got some real special things planned for Sunday morning, Sunday evening. The one thing I want to mention, we're going to pray. We want all of y'all to get in the Saturday afternoon service. Some of you think that that's just for the visitors. It's not. It's just like a revival or a camp meeting. We're expected to be there. You say, well, come on, I'll stay all day. We go from 3 o'clock to 5:30. We break for supper at 5:30, then come back for the big service at 7. Now, I just want to pass these things along to you tonight about how to deal with somebody in the altar. Now, that's just two simple ways. If they say they're saved and want to rededicate their life, use 1 John 1:9. If they're lost, use Romans 10:13. And if somebody is having some other kind of problem, you might, you know, just use whatever scripture the Lord puts on your heart. Okay? Anybody got a question on that? Can anybody give us an illustration of maybe when you went to the altar and somebody confused you big time? That happened to anybody? Good. I'm glad y'all got it right the first time. Got everything right. Straight. You ever seen these people go to the altar about every 6 months trying to get saved? You know what their problem is? They're wanting a feeling. And you're not saved by a feeling, you're saved by what the book says. According to the book, if you ask the Lord to save you and you meant it, you're saved. Amen? Can't argue with it. All right. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer.